Ephesians chapter number 4, the text tonight is longer than usual, but I want to just bring it to your attention as we begin reading at verse number 17. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this: "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not learned Christ." In other words, you haven't learned it that away. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, there is an enormous amount of meat right there. And at some point in time, we'll get to it all. Through the weeks, we'll get to it all. But tonight, I want to turn your attention to the verse number 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created." The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so, for a lack of a better title tonight, I'm just going to preach here about in defense of righteousness and holiness. Amen. In defense of righteousness and holiness. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you. We need you. We need your spirit. We need revelation and enlightenment to come tonight. We need this word to open up unto our hearts and to help us, the Spirit of God, to move upon us. God, I pray that somehow or another you would go before us as we enter into this word tonight, and that our hearts and our minds would be prepared and receptive to the word. God, and not just to receive it, and not only to be blind followers, but to understand it and to get a revelation. God, that our foundation would not be shaken, that our beliefs, O Lord, would not be tossed with every wind of doctrine that is out there, God, but that we would be firm and steadfast in your word. And we'll praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. Holiness, obviously, is a major principle, concept, theme, attribute of the Bible, of God himself. And many religions promote holiness. And but I am afraid that very few know what holiness really is. And I would venture to say that there is a misconception concerning holiness, not only amongst the non-denominational world, not only among the religious world, but even in the life, religion, the doctrine that we hold to, and we'll understand it. And as we get through this, and so I don't want to jump ahead of myself. I don't want to be long-winded tonight. I'm just going to go until I feel the Lord prompt me to end, and then we'll stop there and we'll continue on at some place. But there is the necessity. There is the necessity that God's people would be holy. Amen. Would be holy. Holiness is not left up to you and I to define. Amen. Holiness has its definition. Praise God. And I would venture to say that if I went around this room here tonight, that there would be many, many different definitions of holiness given. And maybe some of them would be perfectly right. Maybe some of them would be totally wrong. And maybe some of them would be within the realm. But that's what we're here for tonight, to be able to learn. And I don't profess to be a scholar. I don't profess to have all of the answers to know it all. I'm a student of the Word of God, and I want to learn Him. But more than just learning the law, the letter of the law, I want to understand, perceive, recognize, and accept the spirit of the law as well. Bible teaches us that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And so in this book, we have law and life, and we must live according to both. There are those that tend to thrive upon all of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's rules and regulations, but more than another rule and another regulation, we need a revelation. We need a revelation. And for those that want to live completely in rules and regulations, I would venture to say that they live in the Old Testament. And Jesus did not come to do away with the law, but He came to fulfill it through His life and through His death and through His resurrection. And so we don't live in that day and time. In that day and time, there was no mercy. Yeah, a man just died according to the things that he committed. But in New Testament, there is life, there is mercy, and there is grace, and we are very thankful for that. But with that said, Paul writing to this church, to this church here in Ephesus, and he tells them that they are to put on the new man, to put on the new man. You are not, when you come to Christ and you begin to live that way, you are to forsake the old man. You are to put off the old man and the old deeds and the old ways, and you are to be a new creature in Christ, and you are to put on the new man. He said, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. If it's true holiness, there must be a false pretense of holiness, and we will get to that. Amen. But there is a difference. There is a difference in holiness and righteousness. Just very quickly, righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. It is the equity of character. Holiness is the state of being holy, which just simply means dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose. Piety, and which is the quality of being religious or reverent. Now, that's just Webster's definition. And why is that only Webster's definition? Because they understand the letter of it, but they don't have a revelation of the life of it or the spirit of it. And that's what we've got to get. We've got to get the spirit of it all. Praise God. Amen. And so we want to take this and just dissect it as we look into it and see that they both are a must and that they are both different and that we have to have both of these things. In this text that he says that we are created in righteousness and the polysyndeton, which just simply means that there is attention drawn to something else. So there is attention drawn to righteousness, and there is attention drawn to holiness. Amen. That attention is given unto both of these. And so we must be righteous. Righteousness is a must. And this is the one that we want to, we're going to deal with both of them here tonight, but this is the one that we want to address first. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And I would venture to say that righteousness is often perceived as holiness. Amen, it is. Oftentimes, righteousness is perceived as holiness, but we must be righteous. For the Bible teaches us in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 18 that if the righteous are scarcely saved, where do the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we must be righteous. We've got to have righteousness. And if we must be righteous, then it behooves us to find out what righteousness is and what God defines as righteousness and what righteousness is not, even in what righteousness is perceived and it isn't. Book of Psalms chapter number 1 and verse number 6, the writer said, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish." And so here it teaches us that God knows, he understands the way of the righteous. The Bible said that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Amen. And so if we want our ways to be ordered of God, and if we want God to know where we are, then we must be righteous. We've got to take on that righteousness so that God would know our ways because he is the one that directs our path. Peter said in his first epistle in chapter number 3, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Why? Because he's directed their steps and because he knows their ways. And so his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open unto the righteous's prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want the face of God to be towards me. The face of God represents the favor of God. I want God's favor upon me. And so in order to have the favor of God upon me, then I've got to be righteous. And when I am righteous, then he shall direct my paths. He will order my steps, and his face will be upon me. His eyes will be over me. His ears will be tuned in to my prayers. Amen. And he will know the paths that I take because that I am righteous. The wise man said in the book of Proverbs chapter number 18, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe." Only the righteous are able to run into that tower, and they are safe. The unrighteous do not have that promise. As a matter of fact, the unrighteous do not have any of the promises that we have talked about. But rather, we would see that the unrighteous, the face of God is not with them. And we would also see that when the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but he also knows that the ways of the ungodly shall perish. Praise God. And so we have that ability. We have that favor. We have that, we can take advantage of situations that God has prepared for the righteous only. Amen. That's just the bottom line. That's not being crass. That's not being judgmental. Being prejudiced against certain individuals and types. This is the Bible, and the Bible teaches us that there are advantages and there are blessings that are associated with the righteous. And God knows who is righteous and who is not righteous. For the eyes of the Lord beholdeth, amen, us every day, roaming to and fro about. God knows. God knows. God knows. If he knows the ways of the righteous, then he knows what they're doing, what they're saying, where they're going. He knows all of these things. And because that they are righteous, amen, they are living for God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's not just in works, as we will get into here in just a moment, but there is a relationship that is involved in these things, and just putting it all out there that there are things that we do in righteousness that are a direct reflection of our relationship with God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I feel it's probably best if I just follow my notes, because I'll be all over the place if I don't. And I'll be missing something and coming back and repeating all kinds of things and stuff. So I'll just try to stay right here. Praise God. And so there is a difference. There is a difference in God's righteousness versus self-righteousness. And I'm not going to get off too deep in all of this, but the Bible teaches us explicitly about the righteousness of God. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 teaches us about the righteousness of God and such. But Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so just give me the leniency to jump right in the middle of this instead of going back and setting a foundation on the righteousness of God. But let's just state here that the Bible teaches us that sin hath reigned unto death. And so we know that the wages of sin is death. And so that's what we are. That's the mindset. That's the train of thought. That's not 80 years old and passing away of old age. Amen. That is sin reigning unto death. But the Bible gives us the contrasting view of that, in that grace reigns through righteousness. And righteousness, just simply in a biblical perspective, is just the right standing with God. Amen. It is being right with God. It's living right with God. Acting right, speaking right with God, reflecting our life's reflection is right with God. And in receiving the Holy Ghost, we are brought into the right standing with God. And therefore, in that and with that, we take on the righteousness of God. Amen. Because it's not going to happen except a man repents of their sins. Praise God. That's the only way. You've got to come in. You've got to come in line with the Word of God to be righteous. Praise God. Let me get back over here so I don't run away. Amen. But you've got to come in line with God in order to be righteous. You cannot be out of the spectrum. You cannot be out of line and doing it your own way, and your own opinions and your own feelings and stuff, and be in line with God and have the righteousness of God. You may have a righteousness, but it's not necessarily God's righteousness. And so what is in line with God? Amen. It's every word. It's every dot. It's everything within this Bible. And the way that we understand that we have come into a line with God to the extent that is necessary is we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he starts off by saying, in, that we must believe. But yet he says, if you believe as the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spake he of the Spirit, seeing that he had not yet died and rose again and been resurrected. So he's speaking of the Holy Ghost. And that if you believe as the scripture has said, then the Holy Ghost is going, his Spirit is going to flow out of you. Praise God. And this begins in repentance, in that we repent of our sins. And repentance isn't just saying that we're sorry for our sins and then going and doing them again, just putting it forth plain. That's what the Catholics do. Amen. That's confession. That's not repentance. That's confession. Amen. I did thus and thus, but you're going to go back and do it again. And that's confession. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning around and not doing it again. That's repentance. And then he taught us about baptism, that you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, or for the washing away of those sins. And when you do this, according to Acts 2 and 38, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And God is holy. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. There, you can say either one. Some people feel comfortable calling it Holy Ghost. Others don't feel comfortable with that. And they want us to talk about, amen, the Holy Spirit. I've had them testify and say, I'm so glad that I got the Holy Ghost and not the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, my hat's off to you. Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to debate all of that. You understand that a ghost and a spirit are the same thing. Amen. So, and it's all holy. And it's the Spirit of God. God, John 4 and 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when you begin to get in line with God, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're going to obtain a couple of things. And one of these things is the righteousness of God. And so there are going to be things that you do and things that you don't do simply because of the relationship that you have procured with God. Amen. Praise God. And so we note that all of this is through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But just as there is the righteousness of God, there is something else called self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is completely contrary to God's righteousness. Praise God. And so we can see this in Scripture several different times. The Bible said in the book of Titus, chapter number 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. I got to stay right here. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, righteousness is a work. There is works that are associated with righteousness. Praise God. The only way you're going to be righteous is you got to get righteous and coming in line with God. And then you've got to stay righteous by doing some things or by abstaining from some things. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Think along these lines. The child that just got out of the bathtub cannot go play in the dirt and come back in clean. Amen. He is no longer clean. He is dirty and in need of another bath. And so that's the way that we are. When we come in contact with Jesus Christ and salvation, we are clean through the mode of baptism, through the operation of repentance and forgiveness. We are clean. But you can't go delve, mess, and play around in the world and come back clean. You're going to be dirty. You cannot go out there and do the things pertaining to the world in righteousness and come back righteous. You may have works of righteousness, but it's not God's righteousness, it's self-righteousness. Praise God. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and 9. For by grace ye are ye saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now James told us that faith without works is dead. Amen. Praise God. We got to have works. Paul told us that it wasn't by works alone. It was by faith. And so we understand, amen, that you've got to have faith, but at the same time, you've got to have works. Amen. Just as James said, faith without works is dead. And so there are some works that you've got to do, but it's not of works of righteousness that we have done. Amen. But rather, according to the mercies of God, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, for it's not of us, lest we should boast. Praise God. Amen. Can I just preach tonight? It's not of works, lest we should boast. Amen. That's self-righteousness. It's not of, well, look at me and look at how godly I am and look at how holy I am. Amen. You're not holy by what you put on or what you take off. Now, that is the perception. That is the perception that we are holy by what we wear or what we don't wear and all those of though. That is the outward adorning of a man. That is the righteousness of God reflected on the outside. Amen. You're not going to get holy by what you do, by what you put on or what you don't put on. Amen. Because holiness is a nature of God. Amen. If holiness is apparel, then there's a lot of bankers that are holy on a lot of days. And there's a lot of used car salesmen that are holy on some days. And they even wear ties. But we know that that does not make you holy. As a matter of fact, many of you don't have any trust whatsoever at all in them. Amen. Praise God. But with that, we cannot associate that to their righteousness. That is just their covering. That is just their apparel. That is their work suit, their work ethic. That is all that is. Amen. And so we have got to be careful that what we do and what we say and what we wear and all of these things, that it is in reflection of the relationship of God and not in self-justification of self-righteousness that we have. Prime example, we go to the book of Matthew and we look there in chapter number 23, and Jesus was speaking unto the self-righteous, or better known as the Pharisees, and he told them, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he said, "for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." I don't have time to get into all of this here today, but let me just tell you that the finest sin of the spirit has got to be iniquity, and that the finest point of sin, when it's all strained down, that the finest point of sin of the flesh has got to be rebellion. And we know that you can be sinful in both areas, for Paul told them in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, he said, "Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." And so there are things that you've got to deal with in your flesh. Amen. There's things that you've got to put off. There's things that you've got to take on. Amen. According to the flesh. But there are also things that's got to be taken care of in the spirit. Amen. We could talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of that has to deal with the sin of the flesh. And when it comes down to it, it is rebellion against God's word. Amen. But when we begin to talk about the inward things of a man, amen, and the emotions and the spirits that are there. And the Bible teaches us that Satan was created perfectly from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity is lawlessness. Amen. No law whatsoever at all. And where there is a law, there is rebellion to act against that law. Praise God. Amen. And so we take a look at this. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind hath taken us away. Let me just stop and say this, that the misconception, the perception of a lot of this holiness issue that apostolics have in this day. First of all, let me just state, praise God, I'm feeling good right now. I'm just getting cranked up. Amen. First of all, let me just state that there are those that are out there, amen, that teach and preach and believe that it doesn't matter what you do. Basically, you can get away with murder, literal murder, and still be saved, because once saved, always saved. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Amen. You're saying, let me just tell you, that's bogus, because the Bible teaches us that there were 10 virgins. Amen. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 were saved, and 5 were lost. 5 did not get into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible teaches us about the prodigal son. I will not dispute that he was not a son. He was a son. He was born a son. He will always be a son. But friend, if he would have died lost in a foreign land, the father would not have known it. He would not have died at home. He would not have experienced the blessings of a provisional funeral for him. He would have died lost in a forsaken, God-sinful world. But because he came to his senses, he came back to the Father's house. The only salvation is within the church. The only thing that is predestinated according to Galatians is the church. If you want to be saved, get in the church. If you want to be saved, stay in the church. Praise the Lord. And if you're going to be in the church, you've got to be righteous and you've got to be holy. And this isn't just something that some man has concocted and conjured up, amen, and made some rules and regulations that's out there. We've got to be scripturally sound in the Bible, amen, so that we would be able to fight against throws against us, every deed and belief of false doctrine. And that is just simply that there are those that are out there. And like I said, they believe that you can get away with murder. That's not Bible. But the Bible teaches us, amen, that the lake of fire is going to be filled with all of these manners, including murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves. Amen. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone. Amen. And then there's others that state, God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care where you go. God doesn't care what you where. God doesn't care all of this. Amen. I am here to dispute that. God does care. Why? You are a reflection of God. We are ambassadors of Christ. Amen. We are a reflection of the holiness of God. We ought to be a mirror image, because that we are created in His image. We ought to be a mirror image of Christianity, of righteousness, and of holiness. And it's not under the cloak of self-righteousness. That's Antichrist. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. But there are so many that are clothed in self-righteousness. They are holier than thou. Praise God. I'm just going to preach if it hair lips every devil in hell. They are holier than thou because they wear their sleeve length to their fingertips and their neckline to their chin and their dress hems to the floor and all of these things. And they are holier than thou. Amen. They are clothed in self-righteousness is what they're clothed in. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to, amen, how am I supposed to be? The Bible teaches us these things, but the Bible opens it up, amen, unto customs of the church. And in one place, the author, the disciple, he was speaking. I don't remember if it was Peter, it was Paul. I want to say it was Paul writing unto one of the churches. And he said, amen, in the church, we have no such custom. And so there are some things that are customary in the church. Somebody says, give me book, chapter, and verse. There are some things that we can't give you book, chapter, and verse on. It's the principle of it all. And it's the custom that the church has adopted. And not just making rules and regulations, but to understand the revelation of it so that we can perceive, amen, what it is. So that we can be a reflection of Christ, His deity, His righteousness, and His holiness. And so I don't want to be a church that's full of self-righteous people. I don't want to be a church that's clothed in self-righteous demeanor, self-righteous, all of these other things. Amen. I want to be clothed in humility so that everything that we do and everything that we say comes out from under the cloak of humility. Praise the Lord. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 16 and 17. There are 6 things that the Lord does hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. And the very first one, He says, is a proud look. Amen. A proud look. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. He also stated this in James 4 and 6, that God resists the proud. In Proverbs 16 and 18, He said that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. Self-justification is a cloak of pride. Amen. I said it's a cloak of pride. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Amen. We can look right. We can speak right. We can talk right, act right. Amen. And do all of these things. Amen. And totally be clothed in self-righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. Amen. 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 Praise God. It doesn't matter. And I say this very carefully because it does matter. You know, the Bible teaches us to be covered. The Bible teaches us. Amen. You don't need to be running around outside in your underwear. Say, well, I wasn't running around in my underwear. All these people that's running around in bathing suits, that's just designed underwear, immodestly exposing the body. The Bible teaches us against that. All right? So we're supposed to clothe ourselves. We're supposed to cover ourselves. We're supposed to let our moderation be known before all men. All right? So anyway, it does matter. All right? It does matter. Praise God. But you know what? There is an element that is out there, amen, that they've got everything right to the crossing of the T, to the dotting of the I, but they are so extremely proud. It's not righteousness. It's not God's righteousness. It is self-righteousness. You're so proud. It's not pleasing to God. I don't care how it is. It's not pleasing to God. And you can state and you can justify. Well, let me just say, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, that the Pharisees were just like you. Their phylacteries were perfect. That's their clothing. They paid tithe. They fasted twice a week. They prayed oftentimes. They were so righteous. They were self-righteous. And they were extremely proud. And Jesus called them hypocrites. All right? So we've got to make sure that we don't bleed off into that. But We must have works of righteousness. Understand that the things that we have stated right here, amen, did not go against works, amen, but let us know that there were other works. Praise God. This does not constitute no righteousness. It doesn't constitute no works of righteousness. Righteousness or the outward works of living right is not important, amen, but it rather states that we are not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. Amen. It's not by our own mind and our own thinking, but we do the things that God desires us to do. Faith without works is dead. So we've got to have these things. Amen. Paul said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Amen. But there's works. Faith without works is hypocrisy. That's faith without works of righteousness. And yet works without faith is going to be horrendous. And so there must be works of righteousness in the saint of God. And holiness. We cannot forget that. And so we're going to tie these together. Holiness. Because holiness produces the necessary works of righteousness, the necessary spirit of righteousness, the necessary demeanor of righteousness that we've got to have. It's got to be acquainted. Righteousness has got to walk hand in hand with holiness, because when righteousness disparages holiness, it becomes self-righteousness. When righteousness sets loose, turns loose, walks away from the holiness of God, then it becomes self-righteousness. And self-righteousness will destroy you. Self-righteousness is a cancer. Self-righteousness is clothed in pride. Self-righteousness leads to falls. Praise God. This makes perfect sense. Why does the backslider walk out on God? Is it because they quit being righteous with the outward adorning? They separated from the holiness of God, and they got to thinking that their own works of righteousness was good enough. And they become deceived, and they start living a life of deception. And there's nothing greater than self-deception. The devil can deceive somebody, and truth will bring you back. Then there's a moment of God deceives you. God will send him a strong delusion, but you can be self-deceived, and that is the concept of the heart of a backslider. They begin to think, well, I'm dressing right, I'm living right, I'm still faithful in my attendance. I feel the Lord helping us here tonight. Because I can come to you right now and I can talk to you about your spirit, and you're immediately going to get defensive because you haven't missed church. You're not dressing improperly. You come to prayer. But there's no connection. That is the connection of... You're living, trying to live a life of righteousness by your works. But you've separated from the holiness of God. And it's just like cutting a limb off of the tree. The limb can't survive. It won't survive. It's going to die. It's going to die. If you cut your finger off and put it over, it's going to die. Righteousness has got to stay connected to holiness. Just like truth and grace has got to walk hand in hand together. John, he said that in him was the fullness of truth, of grace and truth. Grace does not compromise truth, and truth isn't affected, weakened by grace. They walk hand in hand together. Righteousness and holiness has got to walk hand in hand together. Let's talk about this. For holiness is a must. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means behavior. Behavior. That doesn't just mean in my talk with you, but that's how I behave in life. In all things in life, it's how I behave. Your conversation, everything that you do, speaks about you. If I got my britches sagging and bagging, and I'm walking like, that speaks. If I'm all dressed up tight and right and aloof, that speaks. It's not the proud look, and it's not all the other looks. He said, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The way you walk speaks. The way you dress speaks. They don't have to say a thing, but when they come dressed, and you can think, whoa, they're dressed fit to kill. What does that mean? It speaks volumes. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. When a person is dressed in so tight clothes, it looks like they greased them and jumped into them from the roof to get into them, and it leaves no imagination to the mind from all of the curves and all of the things that's on the body. It speaks. It speaks. So we must be careful. In all manner of conversation, we are to be holy. Leviticus 20 and 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. In other words, consecrate yourselves. And he says, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. All right, sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, make or declare sacred. Make or declare yourself sacred. Consecrate yourself, sanctify yourselves, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Dedicate formally to a religious or a divine purpose. The act of consecration is huge in the Bible. I don't have time to get into it all, but we would see that they would use these acts of consecration in the priesthood. They would consecrate their garments. They consecrated the people, the temple, their services, and all of these things. And so we would see all these things, and the Lord says, you know, he said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Amen. That is a nature. That is a nature. God is holiness. And amen. God is holy. That is a nature. Praise the Lord. All right? So that's the way that we've got to be. You don't become holy. Amen. You don't become holy by what you wear or what you don't wear. That's going to be our acts and our works of righteousness, and it's God's righteousness. Amen. We're clothing ourselves so that he is proud of us, that we represent his kingdom. Amen. Amen. We are ambassadors unto Christ. And so when we see that, when we see ambassadors to the United Nations and ambassadors to Germany and ambassadors to this area and ambassadors to this, amen, you don't see them as ambassadors going before the magistrates in torn jeans and sloppy shirts and ragged out hairdos and all that other stuff. You don't see that. And you don't see them in goofy attire either. Hello? Sometimes I wonder about us showing up in goofy attire. It's just goofy. We need to understand and remember at all times we are reflections, we are representatives of the kingdom of God and of Christ himself, the most high and the holy of all things. We are representatives. When you go to the mall, you are a representation of Christ. When you go to work, you are a representation of Christ. Amen. When you do these things, you are representing the kingdom of God. Praise God. You need to season your conversation with salt in everything that you say and do. And it's not that you're high and lofty and stuff, but you present yourself in a way that people would say, hey, there's something different about you, or and may not even recognize or may not even say, well, there's something different about you, but feeling comfortable to be able to open up communication with you and talk to you so that you can share the gospel of Christ. And it's when those things begin to happen, you begin to understand, hey, I'm on the right path. Amen. That's not time to say, well, I finally arrived. No. Amen. But it's saying, oh God, this is where I want to be. I want to get directly in line and in tune with you so that you can do a work through me. Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord here today. Praise God. Amen. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Amplified Version says, strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Psalms 29 and 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 47 and 8 declares that his throne is a throne of holiness. Psalms 48 and 1 says, amen, that the place that he abides is within the mountain of his holiness. Isaiah 35 and 8 said that there shall be a highway, and that highway shall be called the way of holiness. Praise God. And that the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. And so holiness and righteousness walk hand in hand together. And so we would see that holiness is going to produce righteousness, and righteousness is going to protect holiness. They need each other. Amen. Holiness needs the righteousness of God to protect it. And when it is there, holiness grows within inside of us. It lives inside of us because of righteousness. Amen. Again, I'm going back and repeating here today, but we see that self-righteousness destroys any type of holiness. The Pharisees prayed often. Jesus never condemned them for what they did. Amen. But he condemned them for other things. He told them, he said, yes, you're clean. Amen. You pray often. You fast. You pay your tithe of mint and cumin and anise. He said, these things ought ye to have done. Amen. He did not do away with the works. He said, you've got to do these things, but you should not leave these other things undone. He said, yeah. He said, you're clean on the outside. You've got the cup clean on the outside. He didn't condemn them for being clean on the outside. He said, but on the inside, you're dirty. Amen. You didn't take care of the inside. He told them, he said, on the outside, you seem beautiful. Amen. You're a whited sepulcher. You're beautiful. You've taken. He didn't condemn them for that. Amen. But he said, on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. In other words, you've got the law right, but you miss the spirit. You've got righteousness right, but you miss holiness. And in missing holiness, your righteousness has turned into self-righteousness. I'm here to tell you tonight that if we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to be used of God, if we're going to be effective for God, we're going to have holiness, and we're going to have righteousness. Praise God. The righteousness is on the outside, and the holiness is on the inside. I don't care how you dress. If you don't have the love of God inside of you, I could care less about it. Amen. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You're going to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. Otherwise, it's nothing but self-righteousness. God despises self-righteousness. He hates self-righteousness in that he came unto the religious and he condemned them for their self-righteousness. He didn't condemn them for their works. He said, these things you've got to do. You can't leave the other things undone, though. You've got to make time to cleanse yourself on the inside. You've got to make time to make sure that your spirit is right. You've got to make time, amen, to make sure that your mind is right. So that you can be clothed in all of these things of righteousness and holiness. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so self-righteousness destroys the inward holiness that we have. Amen. Can I just say it like this? Amen. In that self-righteousness, it becomes deceptive worship. Deceptive worship. I just feel like I could get lost about right here, but I want to wrap things up here today. Amen. That there is deceptive worship within the house. But the Bible teaches us that the eyes of God are upon the righteous and that the hand of God directs the righteous, and that the word of God and the voice of God orders the step of the righteous, and you can perceive to be righteous, and you can present yourself as righteousness, and you can raise your hands and wave them back and forth, and you can close your eyes, and you can move your head, and you can say, oh, and you can perceive and make everybody think that you're righteous, but there is a God that is up in heaven that is looking down into the heart, and God sees the intent of the heart. I want you to know that God sees what you're looking at when you're at home on your tablet. God sees what you're looking at, amen, when you're perusing through the magazines. God sees what you're looking at when you're surfing the websites. God sees all of those things. And to come back into the holy place, into the temple of His holiness, amen, and to raise your hands and wave them about, it kills something on the inside. And God says the heart of the evil, He's going to despise and He's going to push away. You got to get back to an altar and you've got to submit yourself unto God. You got to get back to an altar and you got to say, God, you got to get a hold of me, because there's something on the inside that's dying. I'm here to tell you tonight, you need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but it's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand here tonight. This is what matters with God. This is what matters with God. I cannot tell you the number of backsliders that I have talked to that made the statement that said, I just got tired of playing the game. The game? What game? I'm going to tell you what the game was. The game was portraying to live right, but when nobody was around, living some other way. The game was portraying to be righteous, but on the inside, your affection and your heart and desire and love was somewhere else. It's like me being married to my wife, and that can only last so long if I'm in love with somebody else. Because finally that other love is going to conquer, and I'm going to be filing divorce papers. I'm going to be walking away. That's what it's all about. Righteousness and holiness. There's just some things in life I just don't understand. I don't understand how a woman can dress in skimpy attire and go and flaunt her body before all of the males and have them oogle, eyeball, drool, wicked imaginations of what they would do. When she's married to somebody else. But you see, true love ought to make her dress in a way that is not provocative for anybody. But you see, this world is turned upside down. This world is so messed up. This world is all about, this is my body. I'll do what I want to with it. If my husband doesn't like it, he can jump off the cliff. That's not relationship. But when you're in relationship with God, you walk hand in hand together. The way that you talk to your spouse shows the way that you address your spouse, treat your spouse in public, shows the relationship that is there. Again, I said I don't understand a lot of things. I'm not going to go to the bars and honky-tonk with all of the wild array and people of ill repute and all that other stuff that would be there. Why? Number one, it's not right. But number two, I'm married. Happily married. And that's the way we're going to keep it. So, there's places that I don't go because I'm married to her. There's things that I don't do because I'm married to her. It's not because she's laying down the law. It's because I respect and honor the relationship and the covenant that we have. There would be things that I wouldn't wear because I'm married to her. And vice versa as well. Driving down the road, I saw a lady broke down on the side of the road several years ago. Broke down on the interstate. Flat tire. And so, driving down the road, I saw it. The last second, I passed it. Passed her up. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to go back. I'm going to be the gentleman. I'm going to go back and I'm going to help her. My wife knew that I was on my way home. And so I called her. I said, there's a lady that's broke down on the side of the road right here at I-10 and 99. She's got a flat tire. I said, I'm going to go back. I'm going to help her. Just wanted you to know why I'm running late, why I'm not going to be there in 5 minutes. I don't know when I'll be there, but this is where it is. This is what's happening. This is what's going on. And so I got there and walked up cautiously to the car. I said, ma'am, I said, are you okay? She said, yeah. She said, I've got help on the way. She said, I've already made a phone call and got help. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm going to stay back here in my truck a little ways away with the flashers on just so that everybody knows until your help gets here. She said, well, I appreciate that. Did I have to do some of these things? No. But it's a relationship that's there. And so I do it because I love her. So there's the righteousness and the holiness. Somebody says, well, give me book, chapter, and verse of why you don't do that. It's my covenant with God. Right. It's my covenant with the Master. There's places that I'm not going to go because it's not conducive to a godly relationship. It's nothing but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I'm not going there. I'm not involving myself in that. Why? Because it's pulling me away from my covenant, from my relationship with God. I'm not going to involve myself with off-colored and dirty jokes because there's book, chapter, and verse for that. Well, Bible teaches us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Bible teaches us to not be partakers of other men's evil doings. But you see, it's beyond all of that. I've got a God that took a chance on me. I got a God that reached down when he didn't have to. I've got a God that did it in spite of. He loved me when I was so rebellious and so messed up. He picked me up and cared for me. And through the years, he's guided me. He's helped me. Times that I would have made such a wreck. But God orders the steps of the righteous. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means that I'm very conscientious about everything. Because I represent a union. I represent a covenant. I represent a relationship that God doesn't only want to have with me, but he wants to have with everybody. And when I lower myself to become like them, then they fail to see the Christ in me. And so what am I to do? I am to take off the old man, and I'm to put it aside. And I am to put on the new man, formed after God, who came humbly in the stench of a manger, not among the elite, but from the lowly, a nobody, but yet God manifest in the flesh. Formed after God in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. And so I leave you with this. The full remaining of this chapter, Ephesians chapter number 4, tells you everything, not everything, but most of everything that you need to know right here. Say, well, what is holiness? Well, he tells us. He said this falls under the category of righteousness and holiness. So put away lying. Stop telling lies. Stop living a lie. Live in one way in the church, live in another way at work. Put away lying. Be angry, but sin not. Don't give place to the devil. He that stole, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor so that he can give to those in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All bitterness. Bitterness is not holiness. Bitterness is not righteousness. He said, all bitterness, all wrath, all anger and clamor and evil speaking and that slander. He said, all of it. Put it away. Put it away from you with all malice and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so where I'm ending this tonight is I missed and I skipped one thing that deals with righteousness and holiness. And this is where we're going next week or whenever. He said, and grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That falls under the parameters of holiness and righteousness. There are things that we do that grieve the Spirit of God.
Right.
Say, well, give me book, chapter, and verse. There's things that we do that simply grieve the Spirit of God. Things that we allow that just causes God to hang his head and just shake it. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I want to be clothed in humility, made in the likeness, righteousness, and pure holiness. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we just take a moment, bow our heads, and let's just ask the Lord to help us here today. Maybe you want to come up around these altars, talk to the Lord about it. Oh, Jesus.